I want to direct your attention to the book of Matthew in chapter 24 this morning. As you know, this is the Olivet Discourse. There is the Sermon on the Mount. There's the Sermon on the Plain we looked at a few weeks ago. And this is the Olivet Discourse. The Mount of Olives is where this message was really conveyed to Jesus' disciples. As you look there, you're going to see at the beginning that Jesus is asked about some things and he gives some answers. But for you and me, we get to look over the shoulder of those who are, in fact, in his company at the moment. And we get to derive some things that hopefully will help us to understand better the days in which we live. The Bible says in verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, before we read the next verse, which gets us into the questions that the disciples asked, because now he's kind of given them a question, do you see these things? I want you to notice he says there will not be left one stone upon another. Jesus already is prophesying just as he knows the end from the beginning. And then what we see is he is the one who tells them that there's coming a day when this beautiful temple, it was a temple that rivaled even Solomon's to some degree because Herod made it his mission to make this thing beautiful, thinking that it would weasel him more readily into the hearts of the people in Jerusalem. And so when we see them looking at this temple, they are pretty awestruck by it. There was a time when the temple was rebuilt, when the people came back from Babylonian captivity. When they came back, some of the older men who had seen the glory of the previous temple, Solomon's that is, the older people were crying while the younger people were excited. You couldn't tell the difference between the two noises of the people. But here we have a glorious looking temple and the buildings of the temple. So it was pretty impressive. But Jesus says that not one stone would be left upon another. Now we have the advantage of hindsight. We can look back over the days that we have in the rear view and we can see that in 70 AD, and that's like 40 years after this prophecy was given, about 40 years later, Titus of Rome would come and this temple that they're looking at here was decimated. What that means is that this was a prophecy Jesus gave that not only came true, but it actually came true, as always, with pinpoint accuracy. And what the accuracy was is that when they came to take the city of Jerusalem, the Romans wanted to destroy this city, but Titus himself really kind of wanted to spare the temple. But the people of God at that time, priests and so forth, evidently, Josephus tells us, wanted them to have nothing to do with that. They'd already been through the desecration of the temple during the times of Antiochus Epiphanes. They didn't want it desecrated again. And we're told that many of the priests actually set fire to this temple. And then some of the Romans somehow got a hold of some firebrands and facilitated the fire. And then, of course, our God got involved and he began to animate the quickening of that fire. And it literally burned this particular building to the ground. Now, when it got burnt, it was incumbent upon the Romans to raise this city anyway. This was Caesar's edict. And so they began to not only destroy the city, burn the city and so forth, but they also began to tear down all of the buildings to the point where they were breaking up the foundation of that city. When they broke it up, they literally went down and broke up the rocks. If you visit Israel today, you have layers upon layers of different historical time periods. It's hard to distinguish when you're actually at the places where Jesus actually walked. There's only a few places that they would point out that they would say, this was where Jesus no doubt walked. So what I'm saying to you is they broke it up. When they broke it up, because of the fire, the gold in those buildings at that temple was actually melted in between the rocks. And so the soldiers had a real motive to get in there and get that gold. And they began to harvest the gold. So every stone was broken apart from the other. Jesus knew this. And in fact, when he had come into Jerusalem on the day of his triumphal entry, he was crying on that donkey, saying these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her chicks, but thou wouldest not." For those who don't believe man has free will and no one can resist God's will, you have to start reading your Bible and stand down when you say things like that. God is God. He calls to people to repent. He is the one who gives us a free will, a choice. And if we choose hell, we can have hell. If we choose heaven and glory, we can have heaven and glory. It is your decision that is what matters. So I say to you this morning, as Jesus is talking about this temple, he right away shows his prophetic astuteness, because now he's going to go beyond something beyond what he is actually saying that they're going to see, that we can see with hindsight. The Bible says in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Interestingly enough, they got to the point where they thought what he's talking about must have something to do with the end of the world. They're almost like those Ezekiel exiles who were constantly saying nothing can happen to the temple because, you know, that's the temple. God would never let anything happen to his temple. It's almost like they've fallen into that default mode because they've kind of teased out the idea that the end of the world. He didn't mention anything about the end of the world, but there it is. Two words, when and what? And these are two questions. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus then begins to answer that question in verse 4. Now, when you look at this chapter, I want you to know it's going to break up into three different parts. He's going to talk about the beginning of sorrows. And then he's going to talk about the tribulation. And then he's going to talk about the great tribulation. Many people are wondering, are we in fact in the middle of a tribulation type feeling here? Well, no, but we are in the beginning of sorrows, I believe. And I think you need to remember a little bit of what we preached on last week about the man of sin and the catching away and the apostasy and so forth, just to get your bearings. But my job, I believe, for us today is to keep us grounded, keep us focused, and keep us sensitive to the times in which we live. So we're going to see the beginning of sorrows, and I'll explain more about that here in a moment. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, throughout this chapter, you're going to see the word deceive. False prophets are going to come and deceive. People are going to be prone to being deceived. The word deceive is a Greek word, plane. It means wandering. Wandering, okay? The word planet. Many times they talked about wandering stars because they saw like Venus or something where it looked shiny and sparkly, but then it would move unlike other stars. The word plane. Then they began to realize with more light that these were planets. That's how the word planet came into its own. So we see the word plane. It means to wander. Now think about that for a moment. The Bible says God's going to send those people in the last days strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Same word. Delusion is the word wandering. God is going to send wandering beyond even what the devil and what humans would try to put into play. And there's a reason for that. You see, there's a thing called judicial blinding that comes upon people. And this world is full of people who are judicially blinded. Now, all across this world, there's an outcry and a desire for that which is evil and wrong. There's a celebration of immorality of every sort. There is the defilement of our children, teaching them in the schools at the youngest of ages, things that those children have no business being exposed to, certainly not by teachers who are people who work for the state. And people who are under a man who is a homosexual at the top of the NEA, if he's still the same guy, because Obama put him in there. We're looking at a world in which your children are being thrown into a whirlwind of confusion. Now, this is delusion. This is wandering. And every time you watch a movie or a television show, or even the news for that matter, because all of it's fiction for the most part, it seems. And what I want to suggest to you is every time you watch movies or TV shows, even listening to some music of our day, you have been given strong wandering, pervasive wandering, wandering that takes you down a road. Now, some of the music in the country world, you might find a song that takes you into the saloon. You might take a trip to a wedding altar, and it might be a tearjerker. Within 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, you know, you're in tears. I mean, even a Hallmark commercials they have where in about 1 minute they get you all, you know, kind of mystic. It's a world of strong delusion, strong wandering. But the problem is that many of the things that they're teaching are things that are evil and wrong, even among the Disney world. You know, I've been told don't go to Cedar Point on Father's Day because that's gay day up there. I've heard people actually say, yeah, I was there. I couldn't believe how it was. And you have a world in which we live that has lost its mind. And the children are the ones who are the worst for the wear. You see, it was in Sodom and Gomorrah that the Lord came to Abraham, said, I'm going to destroy that city because the outcry of that city has come up to me. Now, where do you suppose that came from? Only Lot was there, and he was oblivious. Angels came into the city, and they began to look around, and Lot wouldn't let them stay out in the streets because he knew what would happen. And so as a result of that, he compelled them to come in, and there was nobody listening. No, who was out crying? The children were crying. The children were groaning. Can you imagine? Can you go back to your childhood and imagine if somebody had dumped in your lap the nonsense that our children are exposed to through the media, through the devices, through the computers, and they are defiled at the earliest of days? Can you imagine what would have happened that they would have had to deal with? They're groaning in themselves, but they can't talk about it because of the shame. And as a result of it all, they're just struggling. I want to suggest to you, you and I are living in a day of strong delusion. The children are the worst for it. The Bible says, take heed that no man deceive you, that they lead you off into this direction or that. It's so easy, beloved, to be led off into oblivion, if you will. Because when you begin to go into the shame and you go into the darkness, it is compounded. And I want you to know that. Because the people you and I intercede for, they really are in jeopardy. And I'm looking at a world that has really begun to change its complexion in a big, big way. It used to be at college campuses and maybe Occupy Wall Street movements. Now it's in the stores. I mean, people are looking at you with a side look if you don't wear a mask everywhere you go. And you're looking at them, perhaps, because you figure the mask isn't necessary after all because you're young and you really don't need one. Or you have none of the diseases that are making you vulnerable. Everybody's just worried. Everybody's just scared. And as a result of that, they begin to look at each other sideways. Whatever your position is on what's going on in our day, just know that this is compounding a lot of what's been already in the works for some time. The Bible says in verse 6, it says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled. Now, I want you to circle the word troubled, because the word troubled literally means to be frightened. In fact, it means to wail from your fear. In other words, it means to be terrorized. So if you want an alliterated outline for this chapter, I would suggest you're going to see terrorism, you're going to see tribulation, and then you're going to see the great tribulation. All right? So that's where we're going. He says, don't be troubled. Don't be wailing. Don't be terrorized. Now, years ago when we got hit with 9/11, we learned some new terms, didn't we? We learned what the term terrorism really meant. It didn't mean that you were terrorized for a moment. It meant that they would give you a cause to be terrorized every moment of every day. That you wouldn't be able to go anywhere without being worried that maybe a car bomb or some suicide bomber might come into your midst. Israel lived with it on steroids. It wasn't until 9/11 that you and I lived with it. For a couple of weeks after 9/11, people began to go to church, but it only lasted 2 to 3 weeks. Thus, we saw the degree of our resolve in this country to get back to God. We are in times that are much further down the road than then, and as a result of that, we are finding terrorism is beginning to be wreaked in a more deliberate and insidious way. Now we are terrorized by germs. We are terrorized by diseases. And the Bible says this is exactly what would be coming. The Bible says you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. If you pay attention to your news, which most people can't help but do because it's just all over the place and you just want to know what's next, you've heard about Russia and China, and you've heard about the Wuhan city that probably was where this particular bug was birthed and set loose. You've heard about them wanting to take down America and let them drown in their Wuhan virus. I mean, these are statements made by China. Russia and China talking about trying to take over the economic standard of our world, get rid of the dollar, and somehow establish themselves as the kings of the world. You've heard about the wars and rumors of wars when you talk about we're in a war right now. When you talk about the unseen enemy, and you've heard about the Arab-Israel war, pretty much weekly we hear of something going on over at Gaza or up in Jordan or Damascus. You and I are living in times where we're hearing about wars, and the one I want to punctuate is that unseen enemy, the war that we have with a virus, for crying out loud. The Bible says, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now the disciples ask, when is the end of the world? But he's saying the end is not yet. And what he means, and of course I think maybe the Holy Spirit led them to ask the end of the world thing, because this world is passing away in the fashion thereof, but there will be a rebirth of this world to the kingdom of Christ. But he's talking about the end of the fashion of this world, the intended end, and the end of Israel's history as it was written in the Old Testament and was to culminate with the dawning of a kingdom that Jesus would reign over. So he says the end is not yet, meaning the intended end is not yet. So you want to know what's encouraging about that little word? Is that God has a plan. Don't you like having a plan? My goodness, beloved, you probably have been talking about your stocks and your bonds. You need a plan. You've been talking about your pantry, perhaps. Oh, yeah, you need a plan. You've been talking about what are we going to do if you know some of your loved ones who have a job that they've lost and they're not looking good about coming back, because many of the jobs that have been lost in this country will not come back, or they won't come back as they once were. You're maybe talking about what do we do? Do we invest in this or that? What I'm saying is, our Father has a plan. Aren't you glad that's true? He has a plan, and I think that's important for us to remember. The Bible says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, nation rising against nation, the word rise has the idea of rising up as if out of a sleep. It means like they wake up and they begin to kind of stumble forward. The idea of being wakeful for the first time. You know, when our president began to say we were being taken advantage of by China, we all said, man, go you, President Trump. Because why? Because it's not right for any of us to be taken advantage of. Let's just make things right. Let's do things equitable. And so he made a deal. But his deal meant that they had to pay us a lot of money for the first time ever. Now, that's not politics. That's biblical. They began then to wake up and say, well, what are they doing? And their pride and their agenda as a country was that they wanted to take over the whole world. It's always been said, it's stated in all of their philosophies. They believe they are supposed to be the head and not the tail. They're supposed to be the one who's in charge. Now, you may not know that, but that's the way China sees things. And China, in its communist form especially, is very proud. And as a result of that, China, not Chinese people, but China in its communist form, is very much committed to that agenda. And because of the agenda that they have, when our president began to push back a little bit, it wasn't well received. And as a result, we see nation waking up, rising up against nation. And there is no truth out there from China coming forth. If you listen to them, they have beat Wuhan. They have beat the virus. They've beaten COVID-19. If you believe that, you know, there's some people down in Florida that's got some swamp land they'll sell you. Just saying. We don't get any numbers. Their numbers are all totally under control. Many believe, because of videos that are secreted out of there, that it's because people are being eliminated, not because the virus is taking them out. You say, well, that couldn't happen today. Well, I don't think most of us believe that's true. I think most of us believe it's very true that countries are very evil in some measure, depending on what country we're talking about. Well, the Bible says that this is going to come to pass, but the intended end is not yet. God is going to let man have what he wants. And the problem with that is that different countries want different things. You know, the Islamic world, in the militant Islamic world, they want to subjugate everyone. You know that the Chinese want to subjugate everyone. And you know, of course, that people are driven by money, lust, corruption, and so forth. So you're going to have different nations wanting different things. He says the end is not yet, but they'll rise up against one another. And I want you to underline or circle the word pestilences. Not only kingdom against kingdom, but there shall be famines. You may have heard about the locusts that are just overwhelming Ethiopia and different ones in Africa, and they're eating up all their crops. Famines, it says, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. Pestilences literally means diseases. Isn't that interesting? Never really got that before, but it literally means plagues and diseases. Well, welcome to the show, I think. We're out here right now because of a disease. You think about it, there's a little amoeba running around, and he's got us all worried to death that something's going to happen. Now listen, I just want you to know, for me personally, I'm not afraid of this virus. If Jesus wants me to go home, I'm ready to go. In fact, I'm excited. I'm excited about it. Now, I do believe that, like Paul, and you, like, so I mentioned to you our series in Philippians, Pray Like Paul. Paul got to the place where he was convinced that he would not be taken because he had work to do. He said, I am convinced I will be released from prison because it is most needful for me to be here with you. Now, I don't know what kind of conviction you have about your place in things, but do you remember Dorcas in the book of Acts? She made things for the widows there in that city, and she died, and they were really sad because she was such a blessing to everyone. You remember that? They called Peter, and Peter came, and he raised her from the dead. You know, I don't care how far you get down the road, Jesus can raise the dead, so nothing to worry about. He's got it on either side of this thing. So I suggest to you, he says that there's going to be diseases and we can't be troubled, terrified, or terrorized. The Bible says in verse 8, underline it, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Worldwide terrorism. That's what he just talked about. He talked about nations and kingdoms and plagues and pestilences and famines. And I don't know about you, but we've been to the store a couple times and some of those shelves are getting a little bare. Well, I just also want to punctuate that if they're bare here to some degree, they are completely empty in other places in the world. This country is much more tooled and ready to be able to deal with the nonsense that we're facing right now than any other country. And if we're seeing a leanness, they're seeing emptiness. So you and I are seeing really what we might call the tip of the iceberg, where the rest of it's underneath the surface in many cases. So the Bible says these are the beginning of sorrows. And the word sorrows is the word pains, as in birth pains. Now I like that because that means there's going to be a baby, all right? Now, mama might not like it because mama's got to get more pains before things get going, but if we have our eyes in our heads, we understand there's going to be a baby. Now, what's the baby? Well, the baby is the Lord Jesus' return and the kingdom dawning. Understand that this Olivet Discourse is all about the kingdom coming. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The kingdom, the kingdom. The kingdom's got to come. It won't come without some birth pangs. And the Bible says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Now, this is an important word as well, because the idea here is it means into tribulation. So put in your Bible's margin, verse 9, the word affliction is the same word for tribulation. It's the first mention of the tribulation. Now, Jesus told us that there was going to be a time right here of tribulation. He will also mention in verse 21, great tribulation. So you might put by your margin in verse 9, verse 21. So you'll be able to connect them, all right? And then we're going to see tribulation mentioned again, even further down, and I'll get to that here in a moment. But understand, he's mentioning right now, out of the gate, beginning of sorrows, worldwide terrorism, and in verse 9, he's talking about tribulation. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 that you and I are not appointed unto wrath. It tells us that we will not be overtaken as a thief in the night, but sudden destruction is going to come upon them, but we are not appointed unto wrath. You see, when the wrath of the Lamb comes in Revelation in chapter 6, the Bible says men are running to the rocks and hills and saying, fall on us, for the wrath of the Lamb has come. They recognize it's the wrath right out of the gate when the horsemen come and there are some earthquakes and stuff that are happening in the heavens. They recognize it's the wrath of the Lamb. You and I are not appointed to wrath. Why? Because Jesus bore our wrath. He took the wrath against our sin. He absorbed the consequences of our sin in his body on the tree. Therefore, he would not pour out his wrath upon us. Because why? Because, first of all, he already absorbed the wrath we deserve. Secondly, we are his body. The Bible says we are the body of Christ. And that means that God would not pour out his wrath upon his son a second time. Well, you want to punctuate that more? You remember when Paul was converted, he was called Saul at the time, and he was on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus had been ascended. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Isn't that interesting? You see, even though that he was whooping up on the body of Christ, the church, it was actually Jesus' body. So 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us we're not appointed to wrath. The tribulation is for the people of Israel. And it's for the whole world at that point as well, because God has got a mission. And maybe you're not familiar what the ultimate mission is, but we should all be very familiar with this. The mission God has is redemption. He wants people saved. And that's right. He does. And because he wants people saved, what he does is he goes to great lengths to get their attention. And what you're seeing right now are great lengths. Extreme times demand extreme measures. And right, we're seeing God allows extreme measures. Another extreme measure God will go to get people saved is the rapture of the church. When that happens, this whole world will be completely waking up. You want to talk about a woke generation? They're going to be woke. First of all, they're going to be woke, many of them, and they're going to think, whoops, I missed it. I've been foolish. I've been unwise. I've been sinful and committed to my sin. And they're going to grit their teeth and maybe white knuckle their fists and think, you know, I'm going to hold out. And that won't last for most of them because they've never really had any training in lasting. So many, many of them will fold very quickly, we're going to see in this passage. So let's go on with that. The Bible says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted or into tribulation and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now you say, is it from God or from man? The answer is, yeah, it's both. How does tribulation happen? God pulls us out, tribulation happens. How does it happen? It doesn't happen in a vacuum. People begin to come against each other. We're seeing that kind of movement now. The Bible says they will deliver you up into tribulation, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations. Look at this. Verse 10, it says, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Not only are you going to be hated of all nations, but you're going to hate one another. Now, this is very powerful. You see, when he says you, he's talking to his disciples who what we might call are representative of Israel. You see, the tribulation has another name. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And when we see him saying that you're going to be afflicted, Well, they are going to be afflicted. In fact, the whole world's going to hate on Israel right away. All nations are going to hate you. And in fact, eventually that's going to come to full fruition when they come against Israel, specifically in the Battle of Armageddon. Now, that is a big picture view of what's really going on right now. All of this is birth pangs to that day when the tribulation occurs. Go on, the Bible says, you, Jewish people, will be hated of all nations. And he says they're going to be hated for my name's sake, verse 9. And that means that because they are the people of God, because they have been declared to be the people of God, even our president, saying that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, went on record internationally to point out that that was their city. And where did he get that word? He got it from the Bible. How did he get it from the Bible? Is he a real strong Christian? Well, I don't think he's a real strong Christian, but I think he's got a lot of people whispering in his ear what the Bible says, and maybe he looks it up. He's a pretty smart guy. And when he hears the verses and sees the chapters, he says, well, yeah, that makes sense. I'll take that advice. God's advice is that's their nation. That's their city. That's their capital. And he declares it so, puts the embassy there. All nations hate Israel. Every time something goes on, it's Israel's fault. Even though Israel constantly is trying to give tokens of goodwill to people, they just can't win on the international stage. The Bible says they will be hated of all nations for God's sake. Why? Because the world hates God. If you want to know in long form, you can write in your margin there, Psalm 2. The Bible says in verses 1 to 3, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords, the nations declare. They hate God. And because they hate God as nations do, they hate Israel because Israel are God's people. You see, the devil can't hurt God, but he can mess with God's children. And so that's the devil's modus operandi. So they're going to hate Israel, and they're going to be hated by all nations, the Bible says, and they're even going to find that many shall be offended. That word is scandalized. Scandalon in the Greek has the idea of being offended. They're going to be tripped up and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now, I don't know if you've heard of a man named George Soros. He's a Jewish man who sold out his own people during the World War II era and the Hitler Nazi regime. He's filthy rich today, and he's called a nation slayer. He likes to take the economies of the world and flip them on end. In fact, Occupy Wall Street was part of his handiwork, paying people to go out there and protest and do all the terrible things they did in the streets and to mess up the whole paradigm of our market-driven society. And so he was behind that. He wants to destroy our country, and he's probably behind the Wuhan somewhere, too, if we would dig deep enough. But it says that they're going to hate one another and betray one another. That's Jewish people among Jewish people. It happened before. It'll happen again. If you saw the Schindler's List depictions, there were Jewish people corralling other Jewish people enlisted to do so. Verse 11 says, false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. It says, and because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I want you to put a star by this verse because this is your verse. This is my verse. I can't stress this enough, beloved. The Bible says, by our love, men shall know we are his disciples. By our love. How's that going for you? Are you loving people? Are you able to love people? I'm having a hard time. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm having a little hard time loving the world in which we live. But I'm reminded, right? This verse, I'm reminded that I don't want this to happen to me. I don't want to have my love grow cold. The idea of being cold means it's literally going to be cooled off. It's going to be breathed upon. It's going to be breathing on that soup to get it something that you can take palatably. Everything's going to become easier just to overlook and ignore. Now, when that happens to you, and we stop trying to regroup, when we stop getting up in the morning and thinking, Lord, make me a blessing. Help me to see who you see. Help me to be sensitive. Help me not to be a scandalon, a stumbling block, an offense. Help me not to be that to this world, because I am, after all, here for you. You've given me a body and a stewardship and a role to play in the world. If I forget that I am called upon to love, that's when everything goes cold. And the reason it's hard for me, and I'm sure some of you would agree it's hard for you, is because iniquity is abounding in our world. Now, we are Christians, and we're like Lot of old. The Bible says that righteous man vexed his righteous soul as he beheld the wickedness of the world. Commercials, ads in magazines or whatever, they have two men getting married or two women getting married. Front of Vogue magazine has the world's manliest man turned into a woman some 50 years after he won the decathlon or whatever, Bruce Jenner. I mean, aren't you grieved? I mean, it's lawlessness. Our military being told to foot the bill for gender changes. I mean, we are grieved. It's iniquity. But it's nothing like it's going to be. You say it can't get worse. Oh, can it? Things are getting worse. Children are expendable. They're teaching them in the schools the bad stuff. Even our local school here wanted to have a gay day where all the kids would celebrate homosexuality. And it was only stopped by some parents getting wind of it before it happened. Do you say that out loud? I just did. Do you think that's going to fly well with the administration of the local schools? I don't think so. And really, it troubles me that I have to say it and feel bad about saying it to some degree, because the reality is it's wrong. Can I get an amen? We're living in this generation, and they're going after the children. And right now, you and I have been told to come to heel, to be locked down in your houses. Some states are taking that to a further degree than ours is. But all of them are pretty much at a loss for how to respond. And if they do open up their states, what happens is the entire world jumps on those individuals. They're trying to pry apart every brick and stone in America. That's what's happening. That all of the states would fall apart and there would be division. Now, the Bible says that because iniquity shall abound, and you see how it affects you and me, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, that's not how people get saved right now. We don't have to get saved by enduring until the end. Well, we are saved and sealed and delivered and as sure for heaven as if we're already there. The Bible says, whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. And whom he predestinated, he justified, then he glorified. Romans chapter 8, you read it. Chapter 8, verses 28 and following. We are already, as far as God's concerned, glorified. You say, well, what's this enduring to the end thing? Well, the measure of their faith is going to be pressed so far that they're going to be really put back on the same trajectory they were in the Old Testament. You see, in one sense, the people of Israel were called upon to live for God with blind faith, just do what he told them to do. That was part of their role as being guests at the wedding. You remember when Jesus said about the man who came into a wedding, he wasn't wearing a wedding garment, and he kept telling the people, you are not the bride, you are the guests. All they wanted to be was on top. They never repented because they couldn't get their mind around the idea that they were not going to be the top. They were going to be guests, supporting actors, as it were. Even the prophets desired to look into what they were prophesying, and they couldn't quite understand it. They just wrote it as they were given it. And God said, no, that's not for you. That we were the ones they were writing for and about. Why? Because we're the bride of Christ. His affection was for a bride. Just like Hosea, listen, took a harlot. God takes lost, sinful people like you and me, and he saves us. And he buys us out of the marketplace of sin, and he intends to make us his wife, his bride. And so I suggest, as we think of Israel being enduring to the end, he's going to give them that 7-year tribulation to get it right. And then it will all be in the books, according to Daniel chapter 9. When it's in the books, then a new kingdom can dawn. Israel will have a prominent part as priests, but you and I will be glorified saints who will come and go among terrestrial beings. We'll be celestial beings, just like before the flood. The Bible says, and this gospel of the kingdom, underline that, gospel of the kingdom, that's an important word because it's not the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, only. It involves that in some measure, but the gospel of the kingdom is that God's doing all this to get Israel back on track and bring in a full kingdom for 1,000 years. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come, the intended end. What is this preaching unto all nations? Well, it's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is what everybody's thinking about across the nations today. They're thinking about it, but it's not being preached. It's hard for you and me even to give a tract sometimes today. We're a little nervous, a little timid. We don't have the fervor of the apostles in the apostolic age. We don't have perhaps the love of the Philadelphian age that we ought to have. We need to get back to not letting our love grow cold and try to care for people enough to say something to them. Have a tract in our pockets. If we're not really bold, put one in your pocket and say, you know what? I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to put one in my pocket. And if God lays on my heart to give it to somebody, I will. You put a tract in your pocket, God will give you somebody to give that thing to. I'll tell you, that's what he does. Because he's in a redemptive mission mode right now. And so we see him talking about this gospel of the kingdom being preached. Remember, book of Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to preach. In the greatest day of missionary outreach, there was not more than 70,000 missionaries. It was right after World War II. Most of them were sent from the United States. Men went overseas, still had a heart for God to some degree. Saw the deprivations, the poverty, and they felt moved of God to go and preach. And many of them became missionaries. But in the tribulation, 144,000, double the highest of the high missionary outreach ever, are going to be preaching. Not only that, but you're going to have two witnesses poking a finger in the eye of the Antichrist for about 3.5 years. And they're going to all be miserable because of those preachers in the whole world, because everybody's going to put a Zoom lens on them and watch them on their devices and on their TVs, and they'll be making news every day. Because everybody wants to make the Antichrist pull the trigger on them, I believe. And as a result of that, that'll keep it in the news. And eventually he will pull the trigger and he will kill them, but they won't stay dead. That's pretty cool. Okay, they won't stay dead. God's going to raise them up, just like we said a moment ago. He could raise us up if need be, as he did Dorcas. The Bible says that there's going to be this gospel of the kingdom preached in all the world for a witness. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them that are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down. Now, understand, this is where he says, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. You see, the tribulation gives way to the great tribulation. And that great tribulation is pretty much signaled, if you will, by the fact that the Antichrist sits in the Holy of Holies. We saw that last week where he sits in the holiest place. He declares himself to be God and so forth. Now, when you read that, you think, wow, that's intense. And yes, it is. That's why it goes from tribulation to great tribulation, because it's intense. And God goes from tribulation to great tribulation. This is when Judea, for the first time, is being signaled to flee from Judea. And he gives all kinds of circumstances you don't want to be true when that day comes. But for you, for me today, understand this, that this is the signaling from terrorism to tribulation to great tribulation. Each of these things are mentioned in a kind of a linear fashion, these things are existing. But if you want to go through your Bible, you can find many, many places, probably the greatest of which is the book of Revelation itself. Starting with chapter 6, you begin to see the tribulation. The church is raptured out in chapter 4. You're in heaven in chapter 4 and 5. And then you've got the tribulation on earth. And it's going to be a bad day. There's going to be trumpets. There's going to be bowls. And there's going to be seals. And it's just going to be a crazy time on this earth. Things are going to go so sideways. So he says, this is a time of great tribulation. Now, I do want to draw your attention to verse 20 before he says great tribulation. He says, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, the reason I believe that's written there is because it's the time of Jacob's trouble that's in view. And these are Israelites who have been given back a temple. They're going to have a temple. That's what the Antichrist is going to sit in. They don't have one right now, but it would take them no time to build one. And they're probably given a little bit of time. And in that time, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 12 as well, that the Antichrist is going to make sacrifice and oblation or drink offerings and so forth cease. And then he's going to declare himself to be God. That's when the Antichrist desecrates the temple. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in a holy place, he says, then get out of Dodge. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You think it's been bad now? You think maybe the Holocaust was bad, and it was, but it's not going to be anything comparable to this that is coming upon the whole earth. It says the whole earth is going to be affected by it. And the Bible says, except those days be shortened, in verse 22, no flesh shall be saved. Now, I want you to look at that. Underline the words, there should be no flesh saved. No flesh saved. Underline those words. Why? Well, because that just shows you the resolve of evil. You think China would mind if all of it, American people would be killed? That'd be a gift. Be a good day. Be a good day's work. There'd be no bullets even needed if this virus did its nasty in our midst. Listen, ours is not to stir ourselves up militantly. That's the government's job. We are not the government. We are the people of God. We do have a government of the people, by the people, for the people, so we have to make our voices known. But as Christians, we have a higher citizenship, and we need to love. And that means we worry about every single soul, because not one soul should have to go to hell if they're in our circle. We should be able to get them a word. We are trying to get it through. The gates of hell should not be able to prevail against you and me. But what I want you to realize is that with your eyes in your head, you know what's coming, just like Paul knew what was coming when he looked at Rome. Jesus knew what was coming when he looked at Rome, and Herod was apparently trying to get him, and he said, tell that old fox I got 3 days or so, and then I'll be rising again and all that. And he gave a quick prophecy. What I'm saying to you is that we don't want to entangle ourselves, as Timothy is told, with the affairs of this world to the point where we forget our enlistment to the king of the world. We need to remember whose we are. And so I don't say these things to stir you up against this or that. I say this to say this is what the Bible says is going to happen. And it says that the whole world would destroy itself if it were left up to them. They would rather destroy it all than bow the knee to holy Jesus. The Bible says there would be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, they should be shortened. Now, how is it shortened? Well, I'm going to tell you, and maybe down the road some few will be looking for Jesus a little early in the tribulation if they ever hear this message in that day. But you know, we have a 365-day year, and they in Israel have a 360-day year. If the Antichrist starts reading, as I believe he will, just like it was asked, where will this king of the Jews be born? And they said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. The words were there. They could look it up. And they could look at all the things that had been written. Now with all this information on the internet, they can Google it and find things out. Well, I want you to know that it's not going to be 7 years of 365 days. It's going to be 7 years of 360-day years. And I'm not going to try to justify that to you right now, but there's going to be shortening there, if nothing else. And that way we find God saying it was 7 years, and it is 7 years, even though it's shortened. Okay, you get both satisfied. How could he say 7 years and he's going to shorten it and not be 7 years? He said it was going to be 7. No, he's got his plan, and I love it when he does stuff like that because it's exciting. Yes, go ahead. That's good stuff. All right. The Bible says in verse 23, then if any man shall say, lo, here is Christ, don't go to them. Why? Because many false prophets are going to come. Notice in verse 24, they're going to show signs and wonders. That's important. Again, to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Now, deceiving the very elect. Think about that. It says God's got some way of preserving us from being completely deceived. But the Bible says over and again in the epistles during the church age, be not deceived, brethren, because it is possible for you and I to be deceived. Understand this as well. If you're deceived, you don't know it. So that's why you ought to open your day every day thinking, Lord God, help me to love and help me to see clearly. Because it's very much the devil's job to try to deceive us. And one of the ways he deceives believers is to get us completely entangled in political activity rather than spiritual activity. You see, if you're absorbed with the political and not with the spiritual, you give up a whole lot of time. And we can't be giving up a whole lot of time. That doesn't mean you can't use the political to segue to the spiritual. And I think that's probably a wise use of the thing. But do not get caught up in the anger and the angst of the political side and ask yourself, what was I even thinking about the spiritual? You and I have to be real careful. If you're more animated about political things than you are about spiritual things, can I say to you, it's time to pray. Get in your closet and say, God, fix this. This is not how it's supposed to be. This is not what you want from me. You don't want me to be angry politically. You want me to be animated spiritually. That's what he wants. And if it's not, and you know, this is an easy one, right? The mirror is easy to discern. So let's get more fired up about Christ and his kingdom and souls and get on God's page, and we'll be much more peaceful as a result. The Bible says in verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? He says it's going to be like lightning. He says when he comes, he's going to come like lightning. It's going to come with the clouds. The Bible says in verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Do you see what he just did? He went right to the end of the tribulation, and he told them about his coming, and he told them about the great supper of our God, which is where the birds are called to eat all of the carnage and get rid of the battlefield nasty so that we can get on with the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the great supper of our God is for the birds, and the marriage supper of the Lamb is for the believers and for the new generation that will go into the millennial kingdom. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. See what he did? He just backtracked a little bit, just a little bit, because he's not going away from it. But he's saying all this stuff is going to happen. And here's a synopsis of some of the things that are going to happen before he comes and before the birds are coming to eat the carnage. The Bible says immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. It says stars will fall from the heaven and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Now notice he's just given them the coming of the Lord's picture. And then now he's saying that the sign of the coming of the Son of Man is there as well. So he just went back over it in a quick review. After the tribulation, you have the great tribulation. And the great tribulation is where the bowl judgments are poured out. And that is what is entailed in that quick synopsis in verse 29. So we see, then they shall see the Son of Man coming. Look at this. It says, they shall see. The entire earth and the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Why? Well, not because they missed him, because this is the entire earth, but because they missed heaven. It will be completely clear to them that they are lost. They are lost. He's going to get to the separating of the sheep and the goats here in a minute, but these people who are mourning are going to be people who are mourning over their own sin. Now, we also know that Israel's going to see him, and they're going to mourn, but they're going to mourn for him as an only son. They're going to look at him and think, he was our Messiah all along, and what were we thinking? And what were our fathers thinking? And they're going to mourn, but the earth is going to mourn perhaps for their own destruction, which would be now very much inevitable. And the Bible says in verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Wow, what a day that's going to be. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this is very important. I just want to distinguish this for you. Many times you will read about how the Bible tells us, and it tells us on down. I'm going to skip a little bit to get to it. Verse 40 says, then shall be two in the field, and one shall be taken. That's where this picks up the thought. The rest is parenthetical. He gives them a parable of the fig tree, right? But this is where it gets parenthetical. Get that out of the way, and he gets back on track and says, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. What's that taken? It's not the rapture. That's when Jesus comes to gather the people together and then separates them as the sheep from the goats. In other words, these angels are gathering all the people who were real, true-born believers through the tribulation, who were enduring, many of them scorched, many of them burning, many of them thirsty. Why? Because they went through the tribulation. They're coming out like Leroy Brown with a couple pieces missing. Bible says he's going to heal them up, and he's going to say, welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. And that's in chapter 25. Two women shall be grinding in the mill. One shall be taken, one left. Watch ye therefore, verse 42, for you know not what hour the Lord shall come. But know this, that if you knew about the thief coming, you'd have been ready. Be ye also ready. Now that thief thing is a touchstone for us, isn't it? A little trigger to our mind. The Bible says he comes as a thief in the night in Thessalonians. And here we find it says, if they'd known about the thief would come, they would have watched. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over all of his household? To whoever he shall find so doing, as he's told him to do in verse 26. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So doing what? Verse 42, watch therefore. Watch. That means literally, stay awake. Stay awake. Church, stay awake. You know, don't drink the Kool-Aid, okay? Stay awake. The world's got a lot of deception, got a lot of wickedness, got a lot of iniquity. Lawlessness is the word. Lawlessness is going to abound. The love of many is going to wax cold. You and I need to, number one, love. Number two, we need to stay awake. We need to be so conscious, because the Bible tells us that that's what we're here for right now. Now, I want to say to you as I wind down, because it says it's going to be as in the days of Noah, that it's going to be like in the days of Lot, you know, wickedness of Lot's day, the ignorance of Noah's day, the flood's coming. But what we have right now is we have birth pangs. But these birth pangs are for the kingdom. You see, what's happening is, it's almost like God is pushing us aside, little by little, for the inevitable moment of the rapture, so that Israel can get back on the stage of history. Think about it. The time of Jacob's trouble. They're going to hate them. Now, they hate us too, because we're God's people, but this is about Israel. Jesus is coming to set up a millennial kingdom. And for you and for me, we need to recognize that if we're seeing a lot of this stuff happen that are Israel's issues, then you and I are the only thing restraining. I'm excited, beloved. It could be just over yonder when old Gabriel puckers his lips, blows that trumpet, and the Lord Jesus himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel. We who are here on earth are caught up into the heavens, and we will be ever with the Lord. That's what we're looking for. I'm telling you guys, we are really seeing some exciting things, and I want you to get excited about them. It'll help you to love, and it'll help you to be soul conscious, and it'll help you to stay awake. Well, here endeth the lesson today. And I want to just have us take a moment to bow and ask God to take what we've heard and seal it to our hearts. As we bow, and before I pray, I just want you to do a little self-examination. Nobody gets to heaven by their good works. Nobody gets to heaven because of their bank account. Nobody gets to heaven because, well, they're a good person. They did good. They did more good than evil. All of those things are part of the deception. The only way a person gets to heaven is by trusting Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. That's it. If you've never personally put your faith in Jesus, may I say to you, you need to do that. And you need to do it now. Don't wait. Strong delusion is coming. If you can say no to God when He speaks to you and stirs your heart time and again, you'll find that it gets easier. So I want to suggest that you go back to the cross, look at it thoughtfully, prayerfully, and realize that that was for you. With all of you sitting there in your cars, maybe looking down, praying, if you're a child of God, praying that maybe somebody here today might not be saved, pray for them. Pray, Lord, if somebody's here not saved, pray for them right now. Believer, pray for them right now. If you're not saved today, I want to ask you to come to Jesus. I want to ask you to pray. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe today you'd like to just reach out and take the gift of eternal life. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. Would you do that today? Let me lead you in a prayer. If you'd like to be saved today and you'd like to get that thing settled, I want you to pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve judgment. I know I deserve to be cast right into that tribulation that's coming. But I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe He loves me. And I believe He died for me. And I ask you to forgive me. To take me into your family. To give me the gift of eternal life. And help me to walk free of the sin that I've so aggressively served. Set me free from the good works idea that maybe I've nursed. Set me free from any deception that I've embraced. And bring me into your family for Jesus' sake. Lord Jesus, save me, I pray. I call on your name today for salvation. And I take you at your word that if we call, we'll be saved. So I thank you now for saving me in Jesus' name. Amen. And for those of us who are here today as God's children, let me continue in prayer. Dear Father, I pray that all of us would realize that we have a role to play. We have a duty. We have a job to do. And I pray, Father, that we would come to you humbly and willingly with a heart that's willing to serve, that we would put tracts in our pockets, that we would go, Father, looking at our world with spirit eyes rather than political eyes. That, Father, we would be people who would be more mindful that these are the days of ingathering, that, Father, the harvest is truly plenteous. Laborers are few. Send each one of us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to love our neighbor and love our brethren and even love our enemies. And, Father, I pray that we would be more like Jesus in these days than we've ever been. I pray that our roots would go deeper. I pray that our hearts would be stirred. And I pray that our fervor and our zeal, Father, would know no bounds. Lord, we are your people, Lord. I pray that we would remember your admonition, Father, that they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Father, may those of us who are older be those who are running, Father, even when we should just be walking. May we still be running. Father, those that are the youngest, may they mount up with wings. Father, young people here today, I pray they would get fire in their bosom, that they would fall in love with Jesus, and that they would let nothing stop them from following Jesus in these days. These are the great days, Father, that are before us. You've given them to us, not to another generation, to us. And I just pray, Father, that we would faithfully pick up the mantle, do all that we can to bring other people to Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to sing one more song, and it's a song of commitment to what we heard today. It's in your bulletin. It's called I Will Praise Him Still. It's an amazing song of no matter what comes, you can trust Him. Thank you. the morning falls on the farthest hill, I will sing His name. I will praise Him still. When dark trials come and my heart is filled with the weight of doubt, I will praise Him still. For the Lord our God, He is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. And He gave us life in His perfect will, and by His good grace, I will praise Him still. Sing that again. When the morning falls on the farthest hill, I will sing His name. I will praise Him still. When dark trials come and my heart is filled with the weight of doubt, I will praise Him still. For the Lord our God, He is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. For the Lord our God, He is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. And He gave us life in His perfect will, and by His good grace, I will praise Him still. Just think about those words as the instruments play. Look them over on your paper. Look at what He said. If He deliver us from the deepest grave, doesn't matter. He's got us. So lift it up. When the morning falls on the farthest hill, I will sing His name. I will praise Him still. Amen. Let's pray real quick. You pray with me. You know it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Give God a hand with your feet. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed. Have a great Lord's Day and enjoy. Enjoy the Lord. Go out there and be a blessing and give Him Jesus. Amen. Go give Him Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.